Thank you for that, Josh. Love these guys here at Remnant. And they serve me so well. They serve our churches so well. You're going to hear from some great godly men over the next 2 days. It's exciting for me to actually kick off the first North Atlantic, right? Right? Whatever. All right, bro. I don't know what that is, but... Basically, Mid-Atlantic and Northeast got together, had a baby, and it just outgrew us both, the North Atlantic, so really cool. And a lot of great churches and great men with a gospel message for you to encourage you. So let me start this off with a heavy question. Have you ever wanted to quit? Have you ever been in that place where you're done? Maybe you're there right now. You know, if you could do anything else, you'd be doing it. Have you ever been there? I'll be honest with you, 2015 was that year for me, you know? I don't normally make a big deal out of New Year's resolutions and New Year's, the clock just turns, right? Who cares? But for me, it was like I was washing 2015 off me. Like, yeah, I'm done, and I'm going to move on. I was there. And it was just some little stuff, man. It was little stuff that added up to a big bunch of stuff, you know? Criticism, lots of work, a couple job descriptions, a capital campaign. Oh, yeah, right? Losing some friends in ministry. Heartbreak. But you know what, though? I look back, and I've been through tougher times and didn't want to quit. I'm a cancer survivor. Any cancer survivors in the house? Yeah, I'm healthy and loving it, loving life, but, man, I went through it. I had, check this out, the irony of it. I don't even know if it's irony or if it's just ornery. I don't know, but I had tongue cancer. A pastor with tongue cancer. That's weird. I really believe that it was an intentional giving of a gift of a scarring that I would bear, that in my weakness God would be strong, that he would give the glory for this ministry, not me. Because I'm a glory thief like you, probably. I'm ready at any minute to take what is God's and apply it to me. And so he sort of gave me that trial. 2003, I had that lesion removed. 2005, right after planting, I went through a long period of radiation. And in that period of radiation, I mean, I got my toxicity levels were so high that I would get up in the morning, I would drive in, have my treatment, throw up in the parking lot, get back in the car, drive home, bed, rinse and repeat. That was it. I mean, that was all my energy just to get that done. But I still didn't really want to quit. Came back in 2006, had a major resection of a part of my tongue, and on, like 5 or 6 procedures in 10 years. But I really didn't want to quit. And so I looked at my life and said, what was it? Where was I? That the little things of last year added up and just got me so off point. And can I be honest with you? I'm embarrassed to say this in a group of theological brains and pastors and preachers and planters. It was my devotional life that was off point. I lost perspective. Really, it's true. I was not consistent in the Word. I was losing that devoted life that is so essential to pastoral ministry. Do you believe that? Hey, listen, pastor, preacher, planter, and listen, if you're here and you're not one of those, I'm going to speak to those a lot because I love them. I'm one of them. I'm going to train them, but I think you'll find that this is easily accessible to you. I think the planting life and the preaching life and the pastoral life actually provides some temptations that others don't have to neglect the devoted life in Jesus. My resume. Well, I'm in the Word preaching, you know, so I'm going to teach anyway. So I'm going to be in that Bible 12 hours, 15 hours, so I'm good. You've heard that. Well, I have so much experience, and and I'm believing my skills, I'm believing my gifts, and I'm forgetting this. God cares more about his work in me than my work for him. I'm forgetting that. I'm forgetting that I can't do the ministry of Jesus without the ministry of Jesus in my life. And maybe you're there, and you're excusing it. Schaefer Institute survey, and this, these surveys, you know this intuitively, I think, that we can struggle with this. Lifeway did one very similar to this. 26% of pastors said they regularly had personal devotions, only 26%, and felt they were adequately fed spiritually. Well, yeah. I think not unrelated, 50% of pastors, you probably heard this, right, are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. Now, I wonder how much of this, there are a lot of things we could be going through, and I don't mean to trivialize or overlook them, but I wonder how much of it is connected to the devoted life to Jesus. It's like looking through the windshield, and when the glare is so bright from the glory of that sun, you can't see all the flecks and errors in the glass. But when it's gone, you're free to mull over the problems here and what's smushed on the glass over there, right? When I'm blinded by the light of the glory of Jesus, a lot of times those things that I'm struggling with seem, like Paul said, light and momentary. The power for life and joy and hope and ministry is found in being plugged into Jesus, the one, the only, the penultimate, the magnificent one, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and in no other way. How do we forget that so quickly? I graduate beyond it. So I really wanted to open this up as, by way maybe of confession, testimony, pleading with you. Let's get back into Jesus. Let's let tonight our hearts be restored in a simple passage about the glory, beauty, power, epiphany, aha moment, who is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be in Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. Now, I'm jumping in here. If you went up to verse 15, you'd see that Paul is writing to believers who know Jesus, who trust him, who have him. He's betting on that, and yet he's reminding them. Here we are, Ephesians 1, 18. You guys have that? Through maybe 23. Let's see how far we get tonight. Paul says this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. People who already know him. You think there were any elders or leaders in the group when he wrote that? Hey, but you know Jesus, but I want you again to be enlightened about the thing that you already know, the person you already have, treasure and believe in. That you may know, but they already knew, but he wants them to know again. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the, here it is, listen, immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Why are we missing that? Why are we missing out on that? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name. How many names? Every name that is named. not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. How many things? All things. Under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word. This is a testimony of the truth, the power, the sufficiency of Jesus. My Lord, you are Lord who saved us from sin and death and hell. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Father God, Jesus, our Son, God's Son, our brother, our Savior, our light, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, move in this place, move in my heart, move in our lives, humble us, teach us. I pray, oh God, that we would relate to you, experience you, connect to you tonight, that we would sense your presence, that we would repent, that we would admit, that we would confess, that we would begin this weekend together by being real. So God, in a way that only you can, open us up, dissect us, do some surgery, put us back together by your grace, restore us to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let's chop it up a little bit. First part of verse 18, Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. What's that about? The eyes of your hearts enlightened. Again, this was people who already knew the truth. They knew Jesus. They knew the gospel. They believed. There were many leaders, I'm sure, apostolic type of teaching leaders in the group, and they had to be reminded, they had to be encouraged to have their hearts enlightened. What is this? I have been, this year, I've been an assistant basketball coach to my oldest daughter's middle school girls' basketball team. I love it. You know? Middle school basketball is so raggedy. There are times I sat on the bench with Coach and I was like, I can't even watch this. He was like, me too, it's bad. And I mean, it's worse than bad. I don't think they know what sport they're playing. Soccer girl is just running around in circles. Don't kick it, baby. No, don't kick it. Seriously, it was bad. Dribbling from out of bounds. Oh, you've got to pass it. You didn't know that? We didn't coach that? This is messed up. But I was talking with a coach, actually a lacrosse coach, a very successful business in lacrosse, and he had these clinics and youth leagues, and he went to a D1 school, played lacrosse. He's a varsity coach locally, and he said this to me. It's so true. He said, you know what I coach for? You know what I coach? I coach for this. See that? That may not show up on audio. He says, I coach for this moment. The aha moment. You coach for that moment when that little gal who dribbles it in bounds realizes she has to pass it and then comes in and sets the screen she's supposed to and not screening her own player, but the D. And she's like, I got it, coach. The aha moment. What Paul wants for them is the continued aha moment of the things of Christ in their life. That they know him, but they're continually getting him. That he is renewing them day by day. That they're saying, okay. Hey, this language is distinctly Pauline. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose, he's talking about the gospel and the goodness of Jesus. Bring to light the things hidden and disclose the purposes of the heart. May the gospel continually do that for us. Ephesians 3:9, and that it will bring to light for everyone the gospel in Jesus. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God? 2 Timothy 1:10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think of the things we've learned because of the magnificence of Jesus, the one and only. Why would we as pastors neglect continuing to go back to that well from which to drink? Didn't Jesus say, abide in me and you'll bear fruit? And if you don't abide in me, you won't bear fruit. Oh, except for you, Atwell, because your gifts are rather unusual. Your training is superb. You're the exception. Not so fast. Abide in me, and you'll bear fruit. And you don't abide in me, and you won't bear fruit. And brother, sister, you and I are not the exception to that. Let's go back to him to enlighten our hearts, to again be renewed by Jesus. Second part of verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Is your life, and then therefore your preaching and ministry, marked by hope, a richness of an inheritance of hope because of Jesus? You ever been under a preacher that just preached law? And man, here it is. I'm going to slap you up the face with it. I'm going to slap the taste out your mouth with it. I'm going to mess you up with it. You need to know the law and how you fall short of it. And then you're, Hey, by the way, I preach this way. You remember, Tim Keller talks about not being afraid to drop the law of the word, the consequences of sin, the issue of sin, the depravity of the heart, right? And so I'm talking about law, and here it is. Last week we were talking about idolatry in the book of Judges, and I'm just like, here are the, I even drew from my man Edgar Allan Poe down the road, right? The telltale heart, and I went all gothic lit on him. And I'm like, you think you're not an idolater, but really you are an idolater. And you've killed somebody and put them underneath the floorboards like the author, narrator in the telltale heart, and the heart's just beating against you. Right, confessing, and they're like, and I'm like, here are the signs that you might be an idolater. Number one, I mean, we have to like number five. Oh, please, Hammer, don't hurt them, right? We're laying it on them heavy, right? Just here it is. But here's the thing. Have you ever had an experience like that? And then it's like, amen, be better, do better, work harder. No. Yeah, you've hurt me, but tell me, what is the hope? What is the glorious inheritance I have? Christ, who lived perfectly because I can't. Died sacrificially because I needed the stain, removal of sin taken away, rose victoriously so that I can know I'll have life after death, ascended to the right hand of God because he's a real deal Holyfield, and he's returning back triumphantly because it isn't all right yet, and he's going to put it right. Right? He's my hope. So yeah, you guys are a bunch of messed up idolaters, and so am I. But here's grace. A living God who lives in me, puts his spirit in me, and says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's my hope. Well, but you won't preach that, and I won't preach that unless we really live that, believe that, and plug into a glorious Jesus who is really our everyday quiet time, quiet moment, abide with him, right? Vine, branches kind of hope, right? Verse 19. So I want you to know the hope. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. You see how he layers it on in hyperbole and adjective and just immeasurable greatness. It wasn't enough to say greatness. It wasn't enough to say power. It's immeasurably great power that is working in his might, though his great might in you and me. I need the power of Jesus. I don't have a ministry without the power of Jesus. And many of us just don't, we don't plug in. We don't charge up. We don't connect. I was talking to this guy one time, and a friend of mine was, he's a developer in posh Aspen. You know, Aspen, where the celebrities go to ski, right? Like the who's who. And these big, massive houses. And he was talking about this dude who put this $100,000 sound system in his house. Hundreds of thousands. Flew people in from all over the country to make it just right, smart home and this and that. And then they left and he comes into his mansion and he cannot get it working. His iPod won't connect to it and he can't get the thing to. And so he got the engineer on the private plane and flew him on a private jet to his home. You know where this is going, don't you? This is easy, huh? You already know the punchline of this. And flies into his posh mansion in Aspen, and the engineer comes into his house and goes click, turns on the power button. All right, I'll be getting back on that jet now. I'll go back to Texas, have fun. So much there, but not connected to power. Not connected to power. And many of us have a lot of skills, have a lot of training, have a lot of expertise, but are we connected to power? What do you think about when you think about power? You know what I think about? And I'm going to mess some stuff up here because I'm not a scientist. I don't want to play one on TV. I didn't sleep at a Holiday Inn Express last night. I'm going to mess up some scientific jargon. I might even ruin it all. But please don't tell me. People come up, that wasn't right because a horse is actually a stop. I don't want to know. Here's what I know. I like astronomy. And when I think about power, I think of some of the biggest objects and events in the universe. You know what I'm saying? Like God made some crazy stuff. Like in the news this week, black holes. I freak out on the black hole. Like, they're crazy. What are they? They're so big. They're powerful. Did you realize, all right, so this week, wasn't it this week? Recently, right? They heard the sound of two black holes colliding in space. And it created a ripple, like a gravitational wave. Einstein, 100 years ago, had this weird theory that space was like, I don't know, fluid, and this could actually happen, and an event could actually occur that would create like a ripple in nothingness. And then it happened, and they heard it. You know, they have these things called supermassive black holes. They're more than 1 million times more massive than the sun. Why do they call it a black hole, by the way? Because it's so powerful in its gravitational pull. Not even light can escape it. It is like the irresistible force. It's just raw power, man. You've heard of it, right? The event horizon, that invisible line of the black hole that you can't see it, but when you cross it, you're done because you can't get out of the pool. That's power, man. Light can't escape it. How about something else? How about a gamma ray burst? I used to think that a gamma ray burst would just turn you into the Hulk. You know what I mean? Like it was just a cartoon thing. No, as it turns out, a hypergiant star at the end of its life, and this is a star that's like 150 times larger than our sun, implodes, explodes, releases its energy, and anything in its path is annihilated by that blast. I'm talking stuff 500 to 1,000 light years away. You were absolutely annihilated by a gamma ray burst from a hypergiant star that blows up. I'm scared just talking about that. Good news is the closest hypergiant is 7,500 light years away. So we're all right for a little while until we discover one, I guess. Crazy, right? Why do I mention this? Why am I talking about this? Power. What do you think about as raw power? The Bible says that neither of those things, as ominous and crazy as they are, is the most powerful thing in the universe. What? What's the most powerful thing? Verse 20. The power, the great might, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The most powerful thing in the universe is not the destructive force of black holes and hypergiants, but is the constructive power of God in the ability to raise somebody back from death to life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And that is the greatest power in the universe. So why aren't we going to that power? What are we doing? Pastor, listen, we have to confront our power and the way we use our power. I'm convinced of the three, money, sex, and power, the one that gets the less press and maybe needs the most press is power. I have a pulpit, a loud mic, influence. People listen to me. They put their lives in my hands, and they get mad at me, and I have to think quickly on my feet. Do I use my influence in scorched earth to silence them, to shut up my critics, or will I act like Jesus himself, who was quiet and listened and humble? How do I use my power? Hey, I'm convinced that we teach some Bible lessons wrong. I really believe that the Davidic story of sin and Bathsheba, we tend to preach it as some type of sexual immorality, a moral and ethic, when really it's about power. Hey, the king wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was sitting back in his power, in his palace. He wasn't with his people. He was supposed to be leading and commanding the people's army, God's army. He wasn't doing that. He was sitting back and relaxing and enjoying his comforts. And then he thought he could catch a peek, right, and look and gaze at the bathing ladies, and he found one, and he grabbed her. And he took her, and then when he was caught almost, he set it all up to wiggle out of it. When Nathan came to him to confront him, how much of sexual titillation and immorality did he bring up? It wasn't much, right? Really, it was just a story about being power hungry. There's a man with one little lamb, and you went and took him. You grabbed him. You are the man. Power. How do we use our power? God gives me the grace, through the power of the resurrection, to know what real power is, and by grace to yield mine in his ministry. There's something we miss here, and there's a part of the gospel that I think is essential and we often just overlook. The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and listen to this, and seated him at his right hand. What is that an implication of? What is that event? How did he see him? What happened there? He was ascending, right? It's implying the ascension, which I would argue is an essential part of the gospel, but we very rarely talk about the power of Christ to rise in history and to float up in physical bodily form. Why is that important? Well, I'm going to just steal from Kent Hughes. There's a wonderful, wonderful commentary on Ephesians and lists five powers in the gospel of the ascension. The ascension. Here it is, number one. Number one, it just completes the resurrection. The fact that Jesus went up in physical form shows that somebody can go up in physical form and stay in heaven. Which means, really second by implication, is that as the first fruit, 1 Corinthians 15, which means a second fruit harvest, that's you and me, I can know and be assured that when I'm raised from the dead and given a physical body, it'll be heaven worthy. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. Number three, Jesus' ascension means he's able to take on the role of chief intercessor for pastors and planters and preachers, people in ministry, people in our congregations. What's Jesus doing right now? You ever imagine with a stogie, binge-watching a show on Netflix, playing fantasy basketball, just waiting for the time to come back? Well, what do you want me to do, Papa? All right, I'll just sit here. No, he's not wasting time. He's interceding. Hebrews 4, Romans chapter 8. He's the best intercessor in the universe. The ascension had Jesus take on the high priestly role, where he is praying for you and me. Does that change the way you think about prayer? How about I don't even have to really go and bring a list of things to pray? I'm just going to sit at your feet, King Jesus, high priestly prayer, because everything you do is perfect, and so your praying is perfect. And so you always pray perfectly in the will of God. So how about I just shut up and sit here and eat from your crumbs, and you pray for me? I need your prayer, King Jesus. But that's what we're doing when we plug in and when we go to the power that is the risen Lord Jesus. Number four, he's the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. His resurrection and then ascension is the process by which he gives us this great gift of the Counselor. Remember, his friends were like, no, man, don't go. We love you. No, you want me to go. You want me to go. You're going to do even greater things than I did. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Counselor. When I go, that then begins this other phase of ministry whereby I give to you the Spirit of God. The ascension means he's given us the Spirit. He's given us the means of ministry. There's no ministry without the Spirit of ministry, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Y'all falling asleep on me? Everybody all right? And lastly, the ascension is good news just because he's above everything else. He is super exalted. There's nobody better. There's nobody like him. Every name, everything under his feet, the one and only, the baddest in the universe. Our time spent with him is never wasted, is it? Our time cozying up to him never fails. I read my Bible and I'm like, what was that about? You ever do that as a pastor? That made no impact on me, Jesus. I just read about a donkey talking. I have no idea what that has to do with my marriage. I have no idea. And yet he just lets us simmer. And it isn't just about us doing, it isn't about us doing a work. It's about him doing a work in us as we trust him. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is something here that if it weren't in Scripture, I would say it's heretical to even say it and talk about it. The body, that's the church, and that's you and me, is the fullness of him. Wait, you mean like Jesus is empty or needs to be filled up? What? Hold on. Be careful about that theology. Where are you going with that? This is what John Calvin wrote about this. This text, writing about this, is the highest honor of the church, that unless he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure imperfect. Calvin said it, not me. I'm not even sure if that's right. He may be going a little bit too far with that. I don't believe that Jesus needs to be fulfilled by the church. But we're the fullness of him. But listen to what he says. Calvin continues, what an encouragement, though, it is to hear that not until he has us as one with himself is he complete in all his parts, or does he wish to be regarded as whole? Let me read it again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now, Jesus doesn't need anything, but by his design, he finds his fullness, and his purpose is in the filling up and in the ministry that he does in the life of the church, and that includes you and me, pastor, preacher, planter. If anything, that's just so encouraging to know that my God doesn't consider himself fulfilled until he's united with us. He wants to be with you. Have we given up our first status as son, as daughter, and traded it in for a title of pastor, leader, planter, when what he really wants for us is to be with him, to abide with him? Jesus is a big deal. We agree with that, right? Man. Let's be with him. Let's plug in. Let's connect. I'm never going to, I pray, oh God, I would never graduate away from this. The greatest ministry I do for my church, my family, my wife, my kids, is the first ministry of abiding and plugging in and finding my first love all over and having that epiphany that, here's how great he is. Here's what he does for me. Here's the hope I have in the grace of Jesus. Here's what I have to share today. Here's my empowerment. Here's my work. Not what I would conjure up in my own strength, but what Jesus, King of Kings, gives me. Pastor, I want that for you. Preacher, I want that for you. Hey, can we repent tonight? Can we be real? If we're raggedy and dragging and dry, it's okay. Because grace, sin makes us hide and pretend and blow out of proportion what we're doing. And grace allows us to have the courage, because of forgiveness and restoration, to be honest, come clean, and get help. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. Jesus, you're the best and the highest. I pray, Lord, that these men and women, many just maybe are just beaten at the wind, and living the work of ministry out in their own strength, that we might together repent and renew our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in the truth of the Scripture, that we're nothing without you. We've got nothing to accomplish that is lasting and spiritual and eternal without you. Help us, O God. Help us to repent. Help us to come clean. Help us. Help us. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.